fresh New Life Gillette series when all hell breaks loose. This week, District Superintendent Wes Smith gives us part one of this series.
Thank you very much. It has been just a real privilege already today to hang with New Life and experience the really cool things that's happening here in this community of faith. It is awesome. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that specifically, but I need to say before any of that, happy Mother's Day, because I hope you're having a great day if you're a mom. I really do hope this is a great day. This is one of those, what do you call it, holiday or whatever, but it's one of those things that actually we should take pretty seriously, because this is a pretty cool idea God had and a pretty special calling, and I hope you feel that. I always hear from moms on this day, well, I don't think I do a very good job or whatever. Just feel like today God's with you and know that, and that God's celebrating you and your tremendous, tremendous role. So very cool. I think my mom is probably watching today because she tends to watch where I go, and she is my only Facebook fan. And so I just had to make sure to say happy Mother's Day, right? Because it's very cool. So there's that. There's also one other thing, though, that I want to make sure I affirm. And it is this. My job essentially is to oversee, to supervise a whole bunch of churches, 100 plus churches in like 10, 12 states. And so I've had kind of a bird's eye view when it comes to how churches have handled the last, say, year and a half. And I don't know of a church anywhere that has handled this season as well or better than New Life Wesleyan in Gillette. You guys have done an amazing job. You maybe know this, but you are led by one of our finest pastoral staffs anywhere. They are something, yeah. Really are. They're a tremendous team, starting with Pastor Mike and the group. It's just, you're really well led. And here's something specifically that I would highlight. We are in a season in which there's a lot of uncertainty for church. Like we were online and then live, but we were partly online and partly live, and that's still occurring, and there's all kinds of challenges, and it's a real dynamic time, and churches have had a tendency, many of them, to kind of pull back, and there's a fear about what's the future for church and some of that, and we don't want to take risks or take big steps that might reach more people. You have done the opposite of that, and I know it feels like fear. I think you had a theme like all in, or I'm all in. Is that right, Mike? I got that kind of right. It's what I remember. And to walk in and see what you're doing just with the facility, I know it's way more than just that, but what you're doing and the risks, that takes moxie. It takes faith. It takes a belief that God is with you, with the church. And I just want to say, keep it going. Don't let fear keep you from doing things that are amazing, because I think God has amazing plans for you as a community of faith. You're doing an amazing job here in the Gillette community reaching people, and I think God has an even bigger calling regional. You're starting to become a real regional influence and leader for God's kingdom, and I think God has other sites in your future, other worship sites in your future, other plants, all kinds of stuff. I know there's tens of thousands of people who are unreached in Casper, and I think you'll be part of that solution. I just think God has big dreams for you all. And it's primarily because you're willing to continue to risk and try. And so many of you right now who are hearing me are new to New Life in the last several months, and you're just starting your faith journey. You are why we exist, right, as a church, is to help people come to know Jesus Christ. And so excited for you. Pastor Mike gave me the privilege this morning to do what I really love deeply to do, and that is to teach from the text, to teach from God's Word. And so I would like to read and discuss a story with you for the next 10 to 60 minutes or so, and I'd like if you would just give me a few minutes. I want to read to you a story to start with, that if you have been to church more than maybe a half dozen times, you probably have heard this story. I want to read it, discuss it for a moment and then go back through it more slowly. So let's start with Luke chapter 10. If you want to follow along, it's going to be verse 38. We're going to read 38 through 42. And just encourage you to read that, not out loud. I'll do the out loud part, but just read it with me if you would. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And then the next continues, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And the story finishes with Jesus' response. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Okay, so now you've heard the story again, maybe some of you for the first time. This is a story that when taught in churches or classes or studies or whatever it is, it's usually taught as a contrast between two types of people. And if you've heard this taught, I bet that's how it's been taught, right? You've heard the contrast. There's the Martha type and the Mary type, and it's so easy to understand it that way and teach it that way because we're really good in our world about dividing all of us into one of two kinds of people, right? We do it in so many ways, economically, politically, whatever we do it. Like this morning, there's some of you that are Android people, and there's some of you that are what? Like Apple people, right? There's some of you that like to get up early in the morning, and some of you that don't like people who like to get up early in the morning, right? And then there's some of you who like cats, and there's some of you that are smart. So there's just ways, right? There's ways we do that. There's ways we just, you're either on one side or the other, right? One side or the other. Okay. I got a few glares already this morning. It's super early for that kind of thing, but okay. So typically, when it's taught this story, it's typically a contrast between Mary and Martha. So you've got the Martha type. If you're a Martha type, you're like the kind of a person who likes to get multiple things accomplished at the same time. We sometimes talk about you having multiple plates spinning. You just like to have a lot of things right now, like probably on your phone. You've texted, you've put together a list of some kind, you've listened to me, like the whole, you got it all going on. You're probably doing all that and focusing well, and you like to help the people around you do multiple things at once. Frankly, it's kind of stressful to live with you sometimes because you help the rest of us do multiple things at once or think you do. That's the Martha type. Then there's the Mary type, right? The Mary type is the, well, he likes or she likes to think deeply, have times of reflection, reverent moments, maybe does yoga, whatever, right? That's the Mary type. And often when this passage is taught, it's like this contrast, and the teacher will teach how God wants us to be more like Mary and less like Martha. Matter of fact, if you know that and you came today and you heard me read this and you came with a Martha, you were secretly, in your sweet Mary kind of way, really excited, right? Because you're like, today Martha gets hers, right? Like, yeah, finally, maybe preacher will get her to slow down a little bit, right? So, but the problem with that is the Bible has a lot to say that celebrates the Martha type. Like it talks a lot about bearing fruit and living a full, energetic, high accomplishment life. Like the Bible doesn't seem to just consistently praise the Mary and diss on the Martha type. And I don't think that's what this passage and this story is about at all, actually. I think it's much more deep than that. And I think Mary types and Martha types both gain from what Jesus is actually trying to teach Martha in this passage. So if you'll give me permission to walk back through the story, I think it might be that your life will be impacted like mine has. So let's start at the beginning, verse 38 again, and just go more slowly. It begins this way. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, stop there just so you know what's going on. When Jesus traveled, he usually traveled with between 18 and 22 people. This isn't just a guy showing up at a door. It's a whole group of people that show up, 18 to 22 most likely. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Oh, stop there just a minute, because that in Martha's day, in Jesus's day, that would have been crazy unusual. It's not like it is today. In Martha's day, it was incredibly unusual for a woman to own a home. So unusual was that, that the town of Bethany, where this is taking place, would have been famous as the town where a woman named Martha owned her own home. That would have been a big deal. Her parents likely bequeathed the home to her. We know that because in Martha's day, what you named your child was intended to be their identity. And they name her Martha, which literally means mistress of the house. This is who she's going to be. This is what she's going to be famous for. They know this. They name her that name. Probably her last name is Stewart, we would guess, but we don't know that for sure. Probably, but that just tells you this is who she is, right? This is her identity. This is it. She'd be famous. You'd go see like her lawn. Like, that's Martha's lawn. If you want a lawn, that's how to do lawns, right? This is who she is. Okay. She opens her, oh wait, one more thing. This is like pre-McDonald's and pre like Motel 6. So when a group of people showed up at your door, there was an expectation for food and lodging. That's how it worked in Martha's day. So people knock on your door. You don't say, oh, great to have you here for an hour, and then we'll go out to eat. No, there is none of that. The expectation is that when you show up, there'll be food and lodging. And probably, certainly, Martha would have been famous for being able to pull that off. This is who she is. She's the mistress of, she, like she's ready to, this is who she is. This is what she does. And this is also pre-Twitter. So she did not get foreknowledge of this in any way, right? There's no phone call. There's no email. There's nothing like, boom, 20 people, Jesus, famous rabbi. Of course, I'd love to have you come in. Let's have a great night. Let's eat. Oh, there's plenty of room for you to stay, right? This is what came out of her mouth. But you know, right? What she's feeling inside is, oh, like, I'll be known for how tonight goes, probably. She did not know 2,000 years later you'd be reading this story, but she knew it would probably be the talk of the town, right? She had at least that much of a clue. So, boom, you can imagine what life gets to be like for her. Now, it said she had a sister called Mary. So initially you're like, oh, okay, still rough. This is still going to be a long evening, but at least she has help, right? But watch what it says next. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, when the Bible says that somebody is sitting at somebody else's feet, it doesn't mean that Jesus comes in, sits on the couch, and Mary's on the living room floor in front of Jesus at his feet, literally at his feet. It doesn't mean that. It means that Mary made a conscious decision to become that evening a student, a disciple of Jesus. Again, this would not mean a lot to us today, but in Martha's day and Mary's day, this would have been considered incredibly scandalous, very inappropriate. No self-respecting rabbi would allow a woman to be an engaging student in an evening like that. That'd be considered very inappropriate. And so Mary breaks all kinds of cultural bounds and stays in the living room, and Jesus seems to be good with it. Like Jesus is, yeah, great. That might help explain what happens next. Let's go to the next paragraph. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I think that sentence could be the biggest understatement in like the entire Bible. I just got to be honest. I bet she was, right? Like, okay, so let's just hypothetically imagine our own life for a minute. I'll just share a hypothetical situation that might explain this that may or may not have ever happened in my house, okay? No commitments on that. You with me? But let's just say, maybe it's happened in your house. Let's just say it's Sunday afternoon, and you've been to church, you're home now, there's two of you in the house, and let's just say that one of you is watching the Broncos, because Christians are Broncos fans, right? So let's just, I'm sorry you have a Chiefs fan as a pastor. I tried to help that not happen, but anyway. But let's just say that's the case. One of you, let's say, is on the couch watching the game. Again, I'm not committing the fact that this has ever happened in my house. Probably yours. Okay. One of you is on the couch watching the game, and let's say there's another one of you that's in the kitchen preparing lunch. What I've heard about this situation is that sometimes the person preparing lunch can get a little frustrated with the person on the couch watching the game. I've just heard. And what I've also heard is that sometimes that frustration boils over and there's a lot of noise in the kitchen. There's verbal cues and nonverbal cues, but all of them are loud that come from the kitchen to the person on the couch. Now, if you've ever been in this situation, what does the person on the couch have to do? You got to turn the volume up. Some of you know you've been in this situation. I see that now. Yeah, so for you, it's not hypothetical. What happens in the moment is the volume of the house kind of goes up, right? This is understanding what's going on in Martha's house. The volume is going up, right? Jesus has to teach a little louder and eventually probably has to shut it. It's getting loud in the house because Martha ain't happy, right? There's stuff banging around. The green beans are getting pretty noisy back there, right? Okay. Think about that and then listen. It says, she came to him and asked. She's so frustrated with Mary, she goes right past Mary. Mary's a lost cause, right? She's going to go to Jesus, the one who talks about serving people and all that all the time, right? Like, she's going to go right to the top. She says, Lord, oh, listen to this carefully. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Can I stop for just a moment and ask you a couple questions? Just because this only matters if we're impacted by it. How these days, how easily angered are you? How much is all that's going on around you distracting you and keeping you on the edge of frustration? It's been quite a year, hasn't it? It's been quite a year. Like it's hard not to live with a little elevated frustration. I've watched entire churches implode. We just live on the edge. Marriages and families that I care desperately about have really struggled because it's, hell, what's your life like? Like, do you carry burdens enough? Do you have enough going on? Do you have the reputation, the dreams, the hopes to kind of just keep propping up through this? And how about you? Is there part of Martha's story here that you can say, yeah, I'm on the edge. I live that way. I do. Let's keep reading. I'm going to come back to that. I'd like you to reflect on how you live as a Christ follower. Let's go to Jesus' response. Because Jesus responds this way. He says, Martha, Martha, when Jesus says your name twice, it's not going to be awesome. Right? There's going to be some self-reflection involved, right? Think through it. But it's more than just him saying her name twice. It's more than just saying her name. In Jesus' day, in Martha's day, the name had so much power because the meaning mattered. And Jesus is looking at Martha and he's saying, I want you to think, I know your identity and everything about you is wrapped up in this mistress of the house. And I know tonight you're carrying this big burden. You were never created to live that way. You were created to get a lot of stuff done, Martha. You were created to bear much fruit in your life, and you're amazing at what you do. And what you do is a really good thing. But doing it in the way you're doing it with the anxiety and the frustration and the pressure, you were never made to live that way. Never made to live that way, Martha. And so he says her name twice. This helps her think about that. And then he says, you are worried and upset about many things. Martha, you got a lot going on. You hear the voice of your parents? They're telling you that you got to make tonight perfect. You're thinking about what the neighbors are going to say. You got all this that you got to do. Got all these worries and all these frustrations. And you're missing the moment, as we'll hear him say. I've watched churches, as I said, get so distracted by something that they disagree about that they've imploded. I've watched marriages and families. You see, here's what following God is like. When you first become a Christ follower, God helps you, and He's helped me become better and better at avoiding the things that kill me. That kill my family. Like I make way less really destructive choices now than I used to. Thank God. Not perfect yet, but I'm getting better. Like God's helping me avoid the really bad decisions. So I have an enemy. And what he does in my life is if I'm not going to make the really bad choice, then he's going to tempt me, to encourage me to make an okay choice. A decent choice, a green beans kind of choice, right? And in the process, he's going to keep me from making the really great choice that God's calling me to in that moment. That's how he's going to distract me from the life God created me to live. And that's what's happening to Martha. And I watch churches and families, as I've said, do this, but so many of us who are following Christ, we get distracted and we bring on burdens that we never were meant to carry, and we take on causes that aren't ours, and we get so much, and we live with this burden, and God says, no, Martha. And you may ask, like, so if you're legitimately following the story, you may say, but somebody had to make green beans, right? Like, somebody had to prepare a meal, somebody had to change the bed sheets, whatever. I want you to think about something for a moment. When you think through that, this is Jesus. He fed several thousand people with a piece of fish and a piece of bread. Remember that? He can do dinner. He's got it covered if he needs to, right? Jesus, the Son of God, was in Martha's living room, and she wasn't there engaging in that. There's a time to make green beans, and there's a time to not make green beans, right? So he says to her, but few things are needed, or indeed only one right now. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. He uses, in the original language, he uses the idea of a buffet You remember buffets pre-COVID? We would go to places that had buffets, right? And you'd go and there'd be like 37 options down the line. And you'd be like, sweet, because I know there's a few in there that I'm going to love, right? And so you'd do that. And you'd Well, that's the language that Jesus used, because he said, Mary, he said life, and I've laid out a buffet. There's a buffet of options here for you and Mary. Mary has essentially taken her plate, walked up to the buffet and said, wow, that's the dish. And she's just heaped it on her plate, that one dish, just heaped it on. And now she's sitting back down and she's eating this amazing dish. And you've rushed into this situation and you've said, take it away from her. That's not the appropriate choice. Nah, Martha, nah. Nah, she made the right choice. It's pretty easy for Christians, for religious people, to get so distracted by what feels like good things and miss out on the adventure of a lifetime that God's calling us to by not choosing the great choice in that moment. And I bet it's happening to you every single day. I know this because it happens to me all the time. Thank God I'm starting to get better at it. But oh, that's what Satan does in my life. And well, let me just share with you one encounter in my life that helped me start to get better at this. I've messed up again after this time. I'll mess up again, but I'm getting better. There's just a journey with this. But I remember in college, I was a Christ follower, and I remember a particular Sunday morning in which I did a lot of what you're doing this morning. I actually got up. Now, I'm an old guy. So back in the day when I went to church in college, we had a thing called Sunday school. And so I remember getting up on a particular morning in college and going to a college-age Sunday school class. We spent an hour together studying scripture. Then I went to a worship service very similar to the one you are participating in this morning that we've just enjoyed together and worshiped in this morning. Then I remember on a particular Sunday having had lunch, and after lunch going to a Bible study on the campus of South Dakota State University where I was attending college at the time. And we went probably for about 2 hours studying scripture together. And I remember the theme of that Sunday was about how to reach people for Jesus Christ on our campus, how to introduce them to a God who loved them. And we talked for a couple hours about that and studied together. The Bible study ended probably about 4:15 is my memory. And I remember driving to where I lived, driving to an apartment, and I specifically remember a prayer that I prayed, and I don't recommend this. Please don't judge, okay? Please don't judge. Some of you are still getting past the cat joke and starting to come back, and that's good. Just try not to judge, okay? But I remember praying this prayer. It was, God, I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I just did a 2-hour Bible study, and I've got an economics test tomorrow. So I haven't studied much for it, but boy, have I been really good today. That was basically the gist of the prayer. Probably didn't use those exact words, but okay, don't model my prayer life. Just follow along the story. But so I'm praying this. I'm getting quite anxious about an economics test that's coming the next morning. And I remember specifically that I noticed I was almost out of gas in my car, which was pretty typical for me in college, right? And so I've got to get gas. So I pull in. I put some gas in my car. Now, this will really date me, okay? I know I look like I'm about 27, but I'm not. And so I pull in and this is before, it was horrible. This is before you could pay for your gas at the pump. Some of you remember those days? Some real old folks in the room with me? Yeah? Okay. It was bad. We don't have to live that horrible life again, but Back in the day, you had to walk in and pay inside. So put some gas in. I walked inside. I get in line. I'm in line. And it's finally my turn. It's just the cashier and I left in the room, in the store there. And oh no, I recognize the cashier as a young lady I went to high school with. And the reason I was so disappointed to see her is because I knew she liked to talk. And I was feeling extremely anxious now about my economics test. And I to this day, I remember like, oh, hi, how are you? Now, I don't agree to this out loud, but when we ask each other that question, most of the time we don't really want the truth. Maybe. You don't have to agree, but there's kind of this like social contract. I say, how are you? And you're not supposed to tell me about your odd surgery coming up or any other like stuff that I want like pretty well, okay, good, great. You got a few good options there. But that's kind of where you should sort of be. I know that's not the way it's supposed to be, but that's kind of the way it is, right? Boy, a lot of judgment. Okay. So I say, how are you? She says, how are you too? And I give a standard appropriate reply. But her reply to my how are you is, and I remember it this day, she said, actually, Wes, my life is really crappy right now. And I wish I could tell you that I stopped and I let go of like stuff and I dug into that conversation and I was Jesus in that moment. I wasn't. I was polite. Like if you'd have been listening, you wouldn't have thought I was incredibly inappropriate with it. But you know, I just wanted to get back to studying. So I said stuff like, I'm sorry. I'll be praying for you. Which, boy, do we do that, right? That's a way to move on from an awkward conversation. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but it's just a way of... She went on to tell me about a boyfriend who had mistreated her and then ended the relationship. And I continued to say polite things as we were doing our business transaction, as I was signing the receipt. I, to my great shame, remember saying something like, there's more fish in the sea, something or another like that. Just stupid, stupid stuff. Right? I remember kind of getting to the door and continuing to be polite, but she was talking, walking out, saying goodbye. I literally remember kind of jogging to my car, jump in the car, rush home, cram for this economics test, get up, go to class the next morning, take the test, continue just to rush through my week until about Wednesday when I meet another high school classmate who says to me, did you hear about, and he says her name, and I said, no. And he says, she took her life this week. Wow. God and I have obviously now had a lot of years to process that. And by the way, like one of the great things about following Jesus Christ is there's just these waves of grace that keep coming at you, right? I stand before you as a great sinner, but as somebody that God just is willing to forgive. And so grateful for that because I've gotten so much wrong. And this is one of those moments where God and I have had to just process this and I've had to receive grace and just try to be better next time, right? And I from that moment on, I have been better. I wish I could tell you that I've gotten it right every time, but I haven't. I've had other moments where I missed opportunities, and God and I have to process again and keep growing me. And I'm just, that's just how it works in my life. But I'd like you to do something with me because it's been the primary way God and I have processed that event. I've gone back and I've tried to look at that event through God's eyes, through the eyes of heaven, knowing what I know about who God is. You see, we know because Scripture teaches us, right, that God created her. This young lady was formed in her mother's womb by the Creator God. And we know that He loved her deeply. He loved her so deeply that He sent His only begotten Son who would die a miserable, tortuous death for her. He loved her with all of His heart. And her whole life, every day of her life, God was pursuing a relationship with her. Sadly, to God's great, you know, this is something that would not have been God's plan, but she was born into a home that was far from God. So she didn't get a chance to know much about a God who really is for her and loves her. And that and the culture she grew up in just never got a chance to really meet Jesus and invite Him into her life. And we know, because we know the Bible says God pursues us every day, that God constantly looked for opportunities to be invited into a relationship with her and become her real, true love that goes way beyond any person could ever do in life. And there had to be, while great sadness for the way she was treated, there had to be hope in heaven that this bad event in her life, right, could be the moment that a Creator who loved her would finally have an opening in her life to have a relationship with her. If only she'd have the guts, right? If only she'd have the guts to say to somebody, actually, my life is crappy right now. If only she'd have the guts. And she did. Like God set this up. He brought somebody who'd been to Sunday school and church and Bible study right there. It was just the two of them in the store. And heaven waited to hear, like, will she have the guts to say something? This could save her life and change her life. This could be it. This could give her, for the first time, real life. And she does, right? Imagine the celebration in heaven when she said, actually, Wes, my life is really crappy. But here's the problem. Martha was distracted by an economics test. The reputation of his grades and his hopes and dreams for his future were so burdensome at that moment. That he missed the calling of his life. That's the problem. Oh, I do not want you to reach the end of your life having done some good things and been a good person and done a lot of religious stuff. But when it's all said and done, determine that you lived your life for green beans. And you missed out on the great adventure that God created you to live. Because you settled. You were distracted and you carried burdens you weren't meant to carry. It's not how you were created to live. So what I'd like to do now is turn this teaching over to God. Because He knows you and He knows the stuff of your life. And He'll now take this for the next few days and He'll teach. Holy Spirit's amazing with that. And to do that, I'd just like to talk to Him. So when I talk to Him, you can just listen to my words or you can talk to Him yourself. He's available to every single person in the room. But he really is like available for a conversation right now. And that's what I'm going to do. Because I need to do this. Every time I teach, I need to do this. Father, first of all, I want to say thank you for grace. I stand before you a forgiven person, and I need it, and you know that, and I do not have this perfected in any way yet. And I just, the waves of grace that come to me new every morning are so needed. I live off of those. I'm so grateful to you. Thank you. Father, I'm in a room full of people this morning. And you have created for each one of us a unique life. You've wired us for this. You've hoped for us. You've written a story ahead of time that is storybook. It is just epic. It has so much impact, and it changes the lives of the people around us in such amazing ways if we'll live it out. But every one of us in this room has an enemy who will try to distract us and burden us. God, please don't let me. Please don't let us reach the end of our life having lived it for green bean stuff. Maybe good, wholesome stuff, but not the great, adventuresome, hard thing you called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.